And when you get there in Matthew chapter 3, then I'd like for you to keep your finger in that place and turn over to Acts chapter 2 just for a moment. Matthew chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 13 and then Acts chapter 2. Matthew chapter 3, Acts chapter 2. You ever have questions about what the truth is and what the truth is not? What matters, what doesn't matter? What should we do, what shouldn't we do? There's so many confusing things in the world today, and there's a lot of misinformation out there. The way people behave today, like Brother Hickson mentioned in Sunday school, they act as if there's no God, and you wonder, what's right? What is the truth? And folks, I can solve that problem for you in a great sense, and I can solve the doubt that you might have if you'll just believe one thing which I'm about to say, and that is, if the Bible says it, that settles it. Right. Well, Pastor, what if a whole bunch of people are doing something different? If the Bible says it, that settles it. Well, Pastor, a lot of folks think it's okay to, if the Bible says it, that settles it. Amen? Whatever the Bible says, the examples in the Bible, the commands in the Bible. Because, folks, God gave us this book. The Bible says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It came from God and is profitable for four things. Doctrine, that word means teaching. Reproof. Correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly, that word means thoroughly or completely furnished unto all good works. Now, here's what happens. We sometimes make the mistake of reading things in the Bible and comparing them to people's opinions. No. If the Bible says it, that settles it. But, Pastor, the really educated people, no. If the Bible says it, that settles it. Amen? Amen? Someone says, well, Pastor, how do you know that we still have God's Word in a pure form? Because the Bible says so. The Bible says in Psalm 12 that the words of the Lord are pure words. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. You know what the word pure means? Is not corrupt. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Amen. God said it. Someone says, but Pastor, what about the scribes? I don't know about the scribes. I just know God said he'd preserve his word. And someone says, well, are you sure about that? Yes, I am, because the Bible says it. That solves that problem for me, amen? But there's so many other opinions, Pastor. I don't know about opinions. If the Bible says it, that settles it. Now, let me tell you how the devil works. The devil uses doubt as a tool. What happened in the garden? You know this story. He came to Eve, and he went around Adam's back, went around behind Adam, because he wouldn't have got the same result there. And that's not an insult to women. That's just what the devil did. And so he came to Eve and he said, yea, hath God said. In other words, what did he say? You need to doubt what God said. If you don't doubt what God said, there's not any question here. We can't eat the fruit. Ah, but if you doubt what God said, maybe there's a better idea, the devil says. Oh, it's a fruit. It's a tree desired to make one wise. And if you eat, you'll know good and evil, and you'll become like God. That's a lie. God said no. Same thing happens today. Anytime something is important in the Bible, let me say it even a little differently. Things that are important to God are the things the devil's going to go after. Okay, so he's gone after the Bible, hadn't he? There's a ton of confusion about what the Bible really is. Should certain verses be there or not? Shouldn't some words be changed? No. And I don't want to get on this topic. It'll take too much time, but I'll mention one thing. Acts 2:38 gives the criteria for baptism. Acts 2:38 says you have to believe before you're baptized. Very simple statement. It's real clear. That verse is missing from modern versions of the Bible. It's not in the NIV. It's not in the ESV. It's not in the other Vs. It is in italics in some. And what they'll tell you that means is don't pay attention to it. It really shouldn't be there. But folks, I did an in-depth study one time, took a lot of time, and started going century by century, first century, second century, third century, 8th, 9th, 10th, and so on. Latin Bibles, Greek Bibles. You know what? Acts 8:37, the criteria for baptism, had been in the Bible for 1,800 years up until some people took it out in the 1800s. I asked myself the question, if God put that verse there and Christians believe it for 1,800 years and then someone took it out, should I believe those guys that took it out or should I believe God that promised to preserve his word? I believe God promised to preserve his word. End of story. The devil attacks the things that are important to God. In order to do so, he has to get you to doubt his word. So today, as we look at this passage in Acts and then back in Matthew chapter 3, these are very straightforward things. It's simple. And you may say to yourself, that's simple. But let me tell you something. When you grasp what God said, it will keep you out of doubt and it will keep you out of trouble. All right. Acts chapter 2 and verse, I'm going to read you two or three verses here, but let me give you what, tell you what's happening, okay? The day of Pentecost has come, and Peter is preaching, and he's preaching to the residents of Jerusalem, but there are a bunch of other people that are there for a feast, and he's preaching to these people, and he's preached to them the gospel. And it says in verse 37, are you there? Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That's the definition of conviction, by the way. In other words, it got them. They realized what was up. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word as I continue. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let me read that verse again and we'll pray. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that we can be here. Lord, thank you that we have a Bible that we can not just read, but that we can trust. Thank you that we can avoid doubt and confusion just by applying the simple things that the Bible says. And Lord, today I ask that you would guide my thoughts, guide my mouth, and that you would help each one here, each one, to understand what the Bible says so that they can avoid doubts as well. And then, Lord, I pray that we would make decisions based on this. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You agree with me? When God said it, that settles it. Amen? I just read the Bible to you, Acts 2:38. Peter says, they said, what shall we do? And Peter says, there's something you need to do. First of all, you need to repent. Do you understand? That's the very same gospel that John the Baptist was teaching. And that's the very same gospel the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching. Repent. That's not a popular word. We had, back in 2002, yes, 2002, the Winter Olympics were in Salt Lake City. And we ordered 8 tons of tracks, 8 tons, that's 16,000 pounds of tracks to hand out at the Winter Olympics. And about a dozen different churches in Salt Lake City got together, and we organized caravans, and we had maps, and we had rules, and we had phone numbers, and we had food, and we had plans. And it was a huge effort to hand out these tracts to people attending the Olympics. Some of them were given out in downtown Salt Lake City. Some were given out at the venues where the competition took place, like Park City, and they were doing the curling up in Ogden, and they would give some out there and other places. And we had people out there all day long, every day, handing out tracts. And this little tract that we had several pages in it. And it was interesting, the center of that tract had a staple, so that if you just open the track, it naturally would open to the middle page of that track. It just flop open right to the middle. And right at the top of that page, in somewhat bold text, the first word you would see was the word repent. Now, that was not our intention. That's just what God did. And interestingly, we would hand those tracks to people. They would take the track. It would flop open to the middle. They would see the word repent, and they would set the track down and walk away. People don't like the idea of repentance. People want to believe, I'm okay. I don't need to be saved. I'm fine. My lifestyle, my choice of sin, my disregard of God is not a problem. And there are billions of people in the world today walking around that need to repent. Amen? Aren't you glad you repented? You turned from whatever it was to God, and you turned from your sin to Him and to what His will is. And that doesn't mean you became perfect, but it does mean that you sought Him rather than disregarding Him. You believed Him rather than ignoring Him. You repented, and I can't spend enough time on that word, but it means a change of heart, which results in a change of action. And I can tell you how you know if you repented or not. When you sin, whatever that might be, the Spirit of God lives inside you if you repented, and you'll get convicted about it. And you'll want to change. And you can't get away from the Spirit of God, because He said He'll never leave you or forsake you. So repent. That was first. Now, just a thought. This will solve a huge problem. I have four children. Some of them have grandchildren. Many of you have. We've all seen a little baby in the hospital. We've seen a little baby that came home from the hospital. We brought my oldest daughter home from the hospital, and my father-in-law had one of those video cameras about the size of a bookcase, you know. Kind of hold it like this and look through it, sort of, and it's huge. And he's taking pictures of the baby. And we have real-time video of her making two diapers dirty back-to-back. Just boom, boom. Changer, here we go with the next one. She's getting married in May. You can remind her of that story when she comes here in May. And but little babies, 8 years old, 8 days old, 8 days old, just little babies, don't know how to repent. Right? They don't know anything. So it says here, if you look at the Bible, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized. They go together. It's God's will. In fact, He says, every one of you. If I took you to Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, the Bible says you can't be baptized until you believe. Now today, there are over a billion people in the world that follow a persuasion. It is a group of folks. You know who I'm talking about. I'm not going to say the word. And there are over a billion of them. They call themselves Christians, and they have a leader who lives in Rome. And this group of people baptize babies. No. Because you can't be baptized until you repent. You can't be baptized until you believe, Acts 8:37. You see, I know why the devil wanted Acts 8:37 out of the Bible, because Acts 8:37 gives criteria for baptism that babies can't meet. Someone says, but Pastor, there's a billion people that believe that. Yeah, well, let me tell you what, there's a billion people that believe nothing. Does that make them right too? In fact, there's several billion that believe nothing. No, if the Bible says it, that settles it, right? Yes. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Now, Now, you don't need to stand for this, but I'm going to read the last few verses of Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 13. If you're working with somebody who's Spanish this morning, if you'll direct them to those verses, they can follow in their Spanish Bible while I read along in English. And I'm going to read verses 13 through 17 in Matthew chapter 3. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." That word suffer means to allow. Verse 16, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway," watch this, "out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, this event is recorded in all four Gospels. Perhaps the most detailed account is to be found in Matthew, Luke, maybe. Mark also records this. John is the least detailed of the four, but they all four record the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just to put it simply, if baptism is good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Amen? Amen? He was baptized. And we just saw in Acts chapter 2 where the Bible says that we are to be baptized, every one of you. Now that was after Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended back into heaven where he will return from there one day for all of us. But in Acts chapter 2, he had ascended into heaven and Peter preaching says everyone should be baptized. Now, what is baptism? Well, now here we are in Matthew chapter 3. We can see some things about baptism. First of all, just understand this. Baptism is a picture. Baptism is, in a sense, an object lesson. It is an action that we take, which is done in public, to make a statement without words, but with actions. Do you know your life makes a statement to those around you? I'm not just thinking about baptism right now, but everything in general. If you, for example, if you're faithful to be in church when the church has services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Brother Mendez wonderfully mentioned to us, we need to be in church to pray on Wednesday night. Yes. Say, Pastor, I'm doing fine. I don't need prayer. That's awfully selfish, isn't it? There are folks that couldn't be here today because they're ill. Usually, and I appreciate this, if you'd do it, I'd appreciate it. On Sunday mornings at about 7 or 7:30 or 8 o'clock, I begin to get text messages from folks that are too sick to be in church. Some send me messages, some don't. But there are a number of folks in our church that are very ill right now. They need your prayers. Brother Mendez made a point last Wednesday night to mention he's praying. Interesting thought, by the way, for 30 visitors in our evangelistic meeting with Brother Randy Starr. You know what that is? That's one visitor per family. I think every family here could bring a visitor. Again, if there was money in it, you would. Some people would. Most people would. But the Lord's in it. Amen? Bring a visitor. We need to pray about that. We need to pray for God to work in our life. We need to pray for God to renovate us and change us and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And none of us have arrived yet. If you are faithful to church, it says something to the people around you, to the church members, to your neighbors, to your family. If you're not faithful to church, that says something as well. And if the Lord's convicting you about that, my thought would be faithful to church. Amen? And the way we do things, the way we live, the way we talk, the way we spend our time, all these things are a statement to people around us of what we believe. Do you spend all your time just making money? Or do you spend your time serving God? Do you spend all your time just having a good time? Or do you take time to serve God? Do you care about souls enough to go on visitation? Or is there something else that's more important to you than souls that are lost? Do you care about the people that live near you enough to invite them out to the evangelistic meetings to talk to them about the Lord? Or do you just leave them alone? All the things that we do, they say things about me and about you. Whatever we do, baptism is a statement. Now, in our day, in our country, probably not as significant as it has been in other places and other days. For example, these people in Jesus' time, if they got baptized, what they were saying was, we identify with Jesus rather than identifying with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the people that hate him. You can see that in Luke. We identify with Jesus. We identify with John's teaching. We want to be known as one of them. Now today, some people come and they say, well, Pastor, I was baptized in such and such a church, and that's whatever, but I'm known as a Baptist. And we're going to study that in the Institute, and we study it every day we meet, actually, and understand what that means, because the word is, I believe the Bible. Amen? I want to identify with the teachings in this book and with the authority of this local church. It identifies us with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what baptism is. Someone says, I don't want to be baptized. My question would be, why don't you want to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you want to be known as one of his people? Amen? And by the way, a baby doesn't identify with anything when they get baptized. They're just involuntary participant. Baptism is a picture. It's an image. Baptism is also a sign of authority. Now, you don't need to turn there. I'll just quote it for you. But in Matthew chapter 21, we'll look at this in many weeks to come. The Pharisees were challenging Jesus, and they asked him a question, and they were trying to trick him into getting himself in trouble. And Jesus responded like this. He said to them, I'll tell you what, and I'm sorry to be vernacular here, but he said, I will answer your question, but first you answer my question. If you don't answer my question, I'm not going to answer your question. And then he asked the Pharisees in public, by the way, we're not a secret society, amen? We don't have secret ceremonies. We don't have something that nobody knows about except us. There's no secrets. It's all in the presence of God and the presence of man. And so Jesus in public says to the Pharisees, the baptism of John, whence was it? Where did it come from? Heaven or men? In other words, was it God's authority or man's authority? Was it God's command or was it man's idea? And men come up with a lot of things, don't they? If they didn't, you wouldn't have all the crazy religions you have right now and all the crazy teaching you have right now. But the answer is the baptism of John came from heaven. The Pharisees didn't want to say that because the Pharisees thought to themselves, if we say from heaven, then Jesus is going to ask us, why didn't you get baptized then? And if we say of men, the people will be mad at us because all the people know John was a prophet of God. So they said, the Pharisees lied and they said, oh, we can't tell. Yeah, they could tell. They just didn't want to tell. And Jesus said, well, I'm not going to answer your question either then. And praise the Lord, you know, don't try to outfox God. Amen. It's not going to happen. It's a matter of authority. It came from somewhere. It came from heaven. It's a matter of importance. Now we're coming back to the passage here. And let me just mention again, if baptism was not important, why was Jesus baptized? Amen? It is important. It's also an example. If he was going to do it, we should do it. If my Savior was baptized, then I want to be baptized. And oh, by the way, again, the Bible is very clear, folks. Look what it says in verse 16. He went up straightway out of the water. Now, if I was to sprinkle water on somebody, there's no coming up straightway out of the water, is there? You got to be in the water before you can come out of the water. So now I know something. That's the way you baptize people. I've already told you all a couple of times before about Nicander's recipe for pickles. And the way you make pickles is you take a cucumber and you baptize it in vinegar. You stick it in there and leave it for a while. You bring it back out. That's how you make a cucumber, a pickle. And they're good. But if not, if you sprinkle vinegar on them, it isn't going to happen. You got to immerse them. Baptism is by immersion. Someone says, well, that's inconvenient. I don't know what's convenient. That's how Jesus was baptized. I want to be baptized that way. Amen? I was at a Christian college about 20 years ago. We're trying to recruit teachers. I was in the lobby of a motel checking out on probably was a Monday morning, I suspect. Maybe a Saturday morning, I don't know. And anyway, I'm checking out of this motel. And this fellow walked up to me, introduced himself, and he says, I'm so-and-so from the Plymouth Brethren Church. And I said, oh, it's nice to meet you. I'm Pastor Schaefer from Odenton Baptist Church. He said, oh, Baptist. He said, we believe a lot of the same things you believe, but when we baptize people, we just get them a little more wet than you do. Now, if you don't know what the Plymouth Brethren believe, the Plymouth Brethren baptize you three times, once in the name of the Father, once in the name of the Son, once in the name of the Holy Ghost. There's two problems with that. God's one God. And Jesus came out of the water once. And I just said to the fellow, I said, well, it's nice to meet you. And I said, you know, the Bible says Jesus came out of the water once. He said, well, in the Greek, I said, no. The Greek says the same thing. He came out of the water once. Now watch me. What was he doing? Casting some doubt. Someone says, well, if you don't know Greek, you can't understand the Bible. I'm sure glad God knew that I wasn't going to have to learn Greek, and so he gave me the Bible in English. Amen? There's no doubt in my mind. You're baptized by immersion into water one time. I'm going to run out of time if I'm not careful, so let's just look at a little more. It's important. It's by immersion. It is not a matter of impurity. In 1 Peter 1:21, the Bible plainly says, not putting away the filth of the flesh. Not putting away the filth of the flesh. Folks, if baptism dealt with sins, Jesus wouldn't have been baptized because he had no sin. That would have been the wrong example. He would have been implying that he had sin to be dealt with, but he did not have sin. He was the Son of God. He was holy. The very fact that he was baptized tells me baptism and taking care of sin are two different things. Now, someone says this, well, Pastor, about Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it says, be baptized for the remission of sins. Here's an interesting thing about that word for. And if you speak Spanish, it makes better sense to you because in Spanish, there are two words that can be translated for. There's por and para. One of them means because of, and one of them means in order to. For example, if there was a sign out there in the foyer that says, well, did he leave me here? Levi Leader, there he is, wanted for burglary. Well, that'd be terrible. He didn't rob anything. But if I put a sign up that says Levi Leader wanted for burglary, that wouldn't mean I want him so he can go rob somebody for me. Jesse James wanted for murder. That doesn't mean he wanted so he can go kill somebody. That means he's already done it. Wanted for burglary because that's what he did. Jesus says be baptized for the remission of sins because, folks, he paid for your sins already. And when you repented and believed on him, you're saved. There was a gentleman on a cross. I use the word loosely. He was a thief. He was guilty. And he was next to Jesus, and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And as simple as that statement is, he believed the Lord Jesus Christ right there hanging on that cross next to Jesus, and Jesus said this to him, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh, that solves a lot of problems. Someone says you have to be baptized. No, the Bible says Jesus plainly said that thief on the cross who did not get down and get baptized was going to be in paradise with Jesus. That answers the question. I have an acquaintance. He probably forgot my name a long time ago, but I met him about 10 years ago in the very far north of Thailand, up north of Chiang Mai, if you know anything about Thailand, way up there. His name's John Pantowit. He's a pastor. He grew up in a Church of Christ school. He was going to Church of Christ school, and they taught that you had to be baptized to be saved. And he went to a Baptist camp meeting, heard the gospel, and received Christ. And he asked his Church of Christ teacher, what happened to that thief on the cross? He never got baptized. And the Church of Christ teacher said, well, he had to go to hell. No, Jesus said, paradise. Amen? And don't go back to the Greek. Jesus said, this man's okay. Baptism doesn't save you. Amen? Baptism is the answer of a good conscience, the Bible says. See, the Bible's simple. If we just listen to the Bible, it takes care of a whole lot of things. Say, but Pastor, so many people believe so many things. That's okay. God just believes one thing. And I believe what God said. Amen? Pretty simple. I'm almost done. I've already told you it's an image. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that you and I identify with in salvation. It's got authority from heaven. It's important. It's by immersion. It's not to purify people. It is to be identified with him. And then, finally, it's a matter of indwelling. Now, watch it. Somebody will tell you, I've heard this more times than I care to remember, that until you have received another baptism after water baptism, you really haven't arrived yet. That, in other words, you need more than that. I want you to understand something, and you can look the verse up later. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says this: if you do not have the Spirit of Christ living in you, you're none of his. And by the way, that's the Holy Spirit. In fact, we can even see that in this passage we're in. Galatians 3:27 says this: as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Sometimes, as in Acts chapter 2, the baptism was followed by receiving the Holy Spirit. But let me read you another verse in Acts chapter 10. The question was asked, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So I've just shown you two examples. There was an example to where they were baptized and then received the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 10, there was an example where they received the Holy Ghost and were baptized. Say, Pastor, how is it today? The Bible says when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes and lives in your heart and you become one of his. And he promised he'd never leave us or forsake us. Amen? Aren't you glad Jesus never does leave you? The Bible's so clear. Pastor, why do these people believe other things? Because they don't believe the Bible is the answer to that. It's just that simple. Well, Pastor, maybe they know something you don't know. No, that's the good thing about God. In James, he said this: if any man, that's not gender specific, anybody, if any man lack wisdom, listen to this, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. In other words, if you don't know something, ask God. And you're not going to get an email. You're not going to get a phone call or a text message. You're going to get the Bible. That's how God speaks to us. Amen? And if it doesn't agree with the Bible, it's wrong. I don't care how many people believe it. Just give you an example. When you and I step into eternity, either one of two ways. You're either going to die to be absent from the body, is present with the Lord, or Jesus is going to come back and rapture us. And that's the rapture of the saints, by the way, not the rapture of the church, because there are people in churches that are lost. But anyway, when Jesus comes back, or when you and I step into eternity, we're going to be judged. And here's what the Bible says in John chapter 12. He that rejecteth me, Jesus said this, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. Now, think about this. Why would God judge you from something you can't understand? I just made it real clear to you. Jesus came up out of the water, so much for baptism by sprinkling. Repent. Believe before you're baptized, so much for the baptism of babies. And the Bible says very clearly, we're baptized because our sins have been forgiven, not in order to forgive them. Baptism is not to save you. It's a picture of identifying with the Christ who already saved you. Amen? That's what baptism is. That's why Jesus was baptized. And then let me just read the last part, apply it real quick, and we'll be done. Look at chapter 3 in Matthew and verse 17. Matthew 3:17. And lo, that's sort of that word. If you see lo, it's kind of like look, or this is something that you ought to see. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. Wow. Say, Pastor, that doesn't seem to say much of anything. Oh, yes, it does. Because there are hundreds of thousands. No. There are hundreds of millions of people that believe a doctrine called Islam. And Islam says Jesus is just a prophet. Islam says God doesn't have a son. Islam says God doesn't need a son. Islam says any God with a son is inferior to their God. You know who doesn't have a son? Satan doesn't have a son. God has a son. And anybody that says God doesn't have a son, they just disagreed with the truth. Oh, well, we should be tolerant towards these folks. I'm not talking about going out and being mean to anybody, but I don't believe their lie. Amen? And if that lie is sending millions of people to hell, I think somebody needs to stand up and say, that's wrong. So some leader of some great nation stands up and says, oh, we should just treat all the religions equally because after all, they all contain some truth. No, the Bible contains the truth. And if you don't know who Jesus is, the Bible says this, he that hath, listen to the words in 1 John, he that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You don't know who Jesus is. Amen? Matthew 3:17. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There's some people that don't find Jesus pleasing. I pray for their soul because unless they find out who he really is, they're going to die and go to hell. Yesterday afternoon, I got a phone call about 3 o'clock. And it was my son up in Washington State, and his Jeep is broken. And he was calling me for advice, and I kind of felt bad because the repair bill's kind of high, and I gave him some ideas of how to make it less expensive. But you can understand, you when your children talk to you, some people here have children that are here even. Don't we love our children? Amen? I love my son. I love both of my sons, and I love both of my daughters, and I love my son-in-law as hard as it. I'm just kidding. I love my children. I love my wife. Don't you go talking bad about my son. That's my son. If I need to deal with something, I'll take care of it. Don't you go talking bad about him in front of me. Can you imagine how much trouble people are in? They're going to stand before God one day having slandered the Lord Jesus Christ. That's about as bad as it gets. But praise God, haven't you accepted him as your Savior? Amen? Aren't you glad you're saved? And now God gave you a book that can guide your life. And every word of God is pure. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Now, I'm not going to pretend I know every single thing in this book, but I know a lot of it. And I know this, it's all true. And I know this, I don't care how important they seem to be, I don't care how many of them there are, anyone who disagrees with this book is wrong. Amen?